We want to be true to God's word. We want to preach God's word. We want to believe God's word. And so as we jump into it this morning, what we've been talking about over the last several weeks is called the sorrow and hope. And so it's this time of Lent. And in Lent is like this 40 days that leads up to Easter. And what it is, it's a time to reflect on the life of Jesus, to look back on what he did during his time on earth. And here's, it's a time to sit in and think about and grieve the death that Jesus gave up and he had for us. But here's the flip side of this. There's also hope. It's a time to have hope because we're reminded, and I read this week in a devotional, that God's method of rescuing us and rescuing this world was to come into it. The God of heaven that created you and me, that doesn't need anything, he's all-sustaining, all-powerful, he chose to come to the earth as himself in his Son to rescue us. So if there's not any other hope in this world, that's all we need, right? The hope of Jesus in our lives. And so we look at and reflect on the life of Jesus. We grieve his death, but we find hope and joy in the fact that 3 days later he rose again and he's coming back. And so that's the Lent. That's our overview of what we're talking about. And so a couple weeks ago, Rob started us off. And he started us off telling about this guy named Peter. If you've never heard of Peter, he's one of Jesus' disciples. And so Peter was a great guy, especially for us to look at, because Peter got it wrong a whole lot, right? And so we go, whew, man, I'm not alone, right? So we can look at the life of Peter. He even rebuked Jesus. Wow, that's pretty brave, right? He went and looked at Jesus and rebuked him, but he found redemption later on. Because later on, when Jesus came back, he would say, upon this rock of your obedience, Peter, will I build my church. And so he found redemption. And so what Peter had and what Rob told us about is this zeal. He had this passion. And so we all have passion of something, but what is our passion in? What is our zeal in? The problem with Peter wasn't his zeal and his passion. It was in his plan. He had this zeal and his passion. He had his idea of what this Messiah would look like when he came. And he wanted his plan. And how Peter found redemption is when he brought his zeal into God's plan. And so zeal plus God's will can accomplish a whole lot of things for the kingdom. And so that's where Peter found his redemption, when he realized what Jesus was telling him and when he walked in that plan. And so then Rob gave us some kind of what if questions. So I'm going to run through these and we're not going to really talk about them. I want you to think about these for your own life though. What would our lives look like if our passion and our zeal lined up to God's will for our lives in this world? What would our lives look like if we truly took up our cross, which means to die to yourself and say no to your desires and your wills and followed him? What if our kids, what if whatever they were going through, what if God isn't wanting us to pull them out of it, but let them sit in it and realize how he can rescue them from whatever they're doing? How can we point our kids to Jesus in such a way that that's where they find their healing and their victory out of that? What if he's calling us to that? What if you really are called to go to the nations? What if God really is calling you to Africa or to India or, heaven forbid, Wichita? Oh, we're already here. Sorry. But what if he is? What if he's calling you to the nations? Because the nations are right here also. What if he's really calling you to step into this role and this calling that he gave you in your life? What if you're fighting against it? I don't want to be in this job. I don't want to be in this role. I don't want to be a missionary. I don't want to be a mom or whatever it is. It's struggling. What if he's calling you to step into that role, into his will? What if he really, really is asking you to give up yourself, your selfishness, and your pride to see your marriage be what it's supposed to be? What if? And here's the thing. All these what ifs, they only happen one way. When we look at them in the light of his statement of your way, not mine, and your will, Lord. That's the only way it happens. And then Drew, one of our good friends out of Waco, came up last weekend. He preached at D school and just a good, smart guy. And he told us about a time when Jesus came in and wrecked a petting zoo. He said he came in and he kicked over some animals and he ran off some people. But what he was really telling us about was this time when Jesus came into the temple, which was God's temple, which God had set as a place of mercy and grace and prayer. And people came in with their plan and they wrecked it. And so Jesus stepped into this temple with his righteous anger and he began to kick over tables and he had whips and he ran the people out. Jesus had zeal. He had zeal for his Father's house. He had zeal for his Father's plan. And then Drew, he gave us a really cool example of Jesus as the undercover boss. And if you've never seen an undercover boss, it's exactly what it sounds like. A guy who owns a company comes into his, he comes down and becomes one of the little guys in his company and he watches how things are going. It's always this heartwarming story of how he gives money or helps somebody go to school. But in this one, the guy, the manager there was horrible. He was just lording over people and doing things bad. And so finally the guy steps out of that role and steps into his authority and says, dude, you got to fix this. You got to change. So he sent that guy off to get help and he brought somebody else in and he helped his people. But he had authority because he owned the company. And what Drew challenged us to look at is, do we believe the authority of Jesus? Because in this story in the temple, the Pharisees, the people that had been running the temple and had been in charge, they were, again, they knew God's word, but they added their will and their zeal to it. And so they came to Jesus and they said, who are you to have the authority to do this? And Jesus is God, right? As God, as the creator, as that was his house, as his Father's house, he had full authority to do what he did. And so Drew challenged us to, we believe in Jesus' authority in our own lives. Are we willing to lay everything down because he has authority in our own lives? And so when he came back to Jesus' zeal, and here's what Drew told us about zeal. Typically, when zeal shows its head, somebody's going to die. And that typically is the lawbreaker. But the kingdom of God is this upside-down kingdom that doesn't look the way the world says it's supposed to. It's just this thing that God turns it on its head, and you can't always understand it. Matter of fact, you can't throughout Jesus unless you got Jesus. But he turns it up on its head, and Jesus died. He had zeal, and Jesus died for it. But he died for you and me to pay for our sins so that we may have victory, so that we may find life, and not only life, but eternal life in Jesus, here and when we call home to heaven. And then finally, Drew, he did a really good job of laying out John for us, talking about the celebrations and the parables and all these things that kind of come through. But he ended with this because John's really good. He tells us in John 20:21, sometimes when you look at a book of the Bible, you have to go, okay, what is the meaning? That's fun to do that, to pull it out. But John's pretty clear. He tells us in John 20:21, I write these things so that you may believe and have life. So it's pretty simple. We know, we can look at, we have these things, we have these words. He tells us of all these things that Jesus did. He says, I can't even write them all down because they'd fill up so many books, it'd fill the world with what Jesus did. But I tell you these things. Hear this, church, as we talk about this today, so that you may believe and have life. So that brings us to today. And today, before we jump too far, I have a question, two questions for you. What are your eyes on? What in this life do you have your eyes set on? And what are you looking for life in? Where are you finding life in your everyday? Where are you getting your joy, your power, your hope? What are those things? Because John's going to tell us today where we should find those things. So as we read, as we jump into this set of scripture, I pray that you keep your eyes on, your ears open, your heart open, let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning and answer these two questions of where I should be and where we find life. So we're in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. If you're home, please open your Bibles or open your apps. You guys here, hopefully you're doing the same thing. John 3, 14 through 21, and we're going to read it together, and it's also on the screen. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Amen. God, as we come before you this morning, again, I just pray, God, we know you're moving. We know you're working. Holy Spirit, I'm just praying that you will come into this room, into every room that is on this TV, Lord, and you would just reveal your truth out of these words into our hearts and our minds, Lord, that may we really know where our eyes are now and where they should be and how to get there. May we have where we find life now, where we should be finding life and how to get there. So Holy Spirit, come, bring truth, open up your hearts, speak this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're looking at John chapter 3. And so let me give you a little recap on what happened in the first 13 verses. So there's this guy, his name is Nicodemus. And so Nicodemus is one of the Pharisees. But he had seen Jesus working. He saw him healing. He saw what happened to Mary Magdalene. So he began to question, what am I believing? I've looked at these teachings my whole life, but there's something about this man. There's something different that he's doing. There's something in the healings that only God could do. And so he had this desire to go see Jesus. But as a Pharisee, he couldn't do it out in the open yet. He wasn't quite there yet. And so what happened is he got word to Jesus to meet. And so him and Jesus met at night. If you've seen The Chosen, I watched a little clip from this week. It shows him up on this rooftop, him and Jesus. If you haven't watched it, it brings it to life. It's really good. But so Jesus and Nicodemus are talking. And so Nicodemus is like, there's something different about you. You have to be God. But I don't know. I'm not sure how to lay everything down. I can't believe just yet. And so Jesus, he comes in and he gives him this really hard thing to think about. And what he says is, unless one is born of again, he can't see my kingdom. And so Nicodemus goes, dude, I'm like 80 years old. How in the world am I going to go back into my mom's womb? That's not even possible. And so Jesus goes on to talk to him and he says, that's not quite what I'm saying. He says, unless one is born of water and of spirit, you can't understand and see the kingdom. And so what he means, yeah, we're all born, right? We're all born of water through our mothers. But there has to be a rebirth. There has to be a new life that happens, that only happens within the Spirit, that gives us an understanding of the things of the kingdom of God, that gives us an understanding of what God is doing on this earth that Nicodemus didn't have yet. So Jesus even says, I tell you these things, but there's no way you're going to believe them unless, because you don't even believe the things that I tell you that are happening on this earth. And so through their conversation, as they continued to walk through, Nicodemus came to a point where he was able to believe and say, you are God. You are the Son of God. I want to believe. I want to understand. But before that, again, Nicodemus didn't. He didn't believe. But it took Jesus, and it took him putting his eyes on him, seeing him, hearing him, to believe and understand. So that's kind of where we are up to this point. And then Jesus opens up with these words. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so what Jesus is referencing here is a story back in Numbers. And the story of Moses, if you know about Moses or not, what happened is God's people, the Israelites, they were enslaved for years in Egypt. And so he sent Moses in to bring them out, to give them freedom. That's where if you've heard about the Ten Commandments and the frogs and all these things happening, that's how God used those things and used Moses to bring his people out. And so, man, they've been set free. They were enslaved. They were having to work really hard and build all these things. And so God freed them. And they get out in the wilderness and you think they'd be, thank you, Jesus. But no, they're whining. Oh, the food sucks. We're hard. We're tired. It's hot. God, why did you bring us out here? They were whining and moaning. And so God, in his wisdom, he sends these fiery serpents into the camp. And they begin to get bitten by these snakes. And this is a painful death. The word fire is because when they bite them, it actually feels like flames coming up their legs and they get swollen and they die. And so the people, they realize what they'd done. They realize how they'd been grumbling against God. And so they came to Moses and said, Moses, please forgive us. God, please forgive us. We realize our problems. We realize our sin. We realize we've been grumbling against God. Please pray to God and ask him, and ask him to save us. So Moses does. Moses goes before God and he asks them to save him, to bring healing, to bring salvation. And God, in his goodness, sends it. He says, okay, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build a serpent. Doesn't that sound crazy? Building the thing that God used to bring in the death. And so he says, build this serpent, but I want you to build it out of bronze. And I want you to put it on a pole. And I want you to hold it up high. And anyone who looks upon that serpent and believes will be saved and will be healed. And so Moses did that and it came out. And so people began to look at the serpent and God brought salvation as you looked and believed upon the serpent. So if we could break it down just a little bit, you probably figured this out. The serpent, it's sin. It's the sin that brought in the circumstances that happened. So the serpent, he was this example of the sin. And we'll see later he's an example of something else. So God, he said, but make it in bronze. And why did he put it in bronze? Because especially in that day, bronze was an example and it was used of healing, of salvation. It was an example of forgiveness and it was forged by fire, which if we look at scripture, we know there's a day coming when everything will be forged by fire and whatever's left will be God's and will be revealed that it was his. And so there's going to be a time. So sin brings death. And so here's what's if you look at, God allows circumstances, right? So if I make a choice, he's going to allow me to live in those circumstances. But even harder to think about, sometimes he brings circumstances like he does in this fiery serpent. But what I've learned in my life is that even though this is hard, grace and mercy are still found in the revelation of sin. When God reveals sin in my heart, this allows me to understand my need for him. It allows me to see that, you know what, I'm a sinner. I'm dead and I need God. I need Jesus. Matt Chandler, he does a great job. He puts it, he says, the sin is like an MRI. The MRI reveals what's going on, right? But Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the one who fixed. But I need to realize that need before I can really accept that. And so bronze is again forgiveness. And this serpent was raised up. He was raised up high. And for all who saw and believed, they were healed. This salvation, it was only physical. But what we're going to see today, and what you probably already know, is the healing that Jesus brings is an eternal one. It's an eternal one. And so what we think is the reason that Jesus used this story, why he told him what he did, is because it was more than likely that Nicodemus was going to understand this. Nicodemus, again, he was a teacher. He knew the words. He knew what he was supposed to do. And he would know, these words out of Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. So we see this thread going through. Turn and look at me. So what does this mean for us today? So Jesus is the thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus is the mean of the entire Testament. He tells us that himself. And so we look at the Bible. We want to look for Jesus every time. Where is Jesus in this story? And I love this one because it's fairly easy. The serpent, he was this foreshadow of what was to come in Jesus. When we think about, again, the serpent up in the context of Jesus, Jesus was hung on that cross, right? And for all to see and for all to believe, praise God, he's not there anymore. But I don't want to go too far because we're going to talk about Easter at some point. But he was raised up for all to see. And here's what we need to see. is we're all broken sinners. We've all been bitten by this snake. And the Bible says, without Jesus, we're all dead in our transgressions. We're dead in our sins. So even though we were born of water the first time, the reality is we were dead when we were born. Because we're either dead or alive in Jesus. And so Jesus is what brings real life. He is the one that brings eternal life. And it's only by faith that this happens. And so what is eternal life? You can look at it pretty simple, as it means you're going to live forever, right? But what I love this sentence, this description of it, especially in light of today's sermon. This describes the duration of God's love. The love we receive among people may fade or turn, but God's love will never change. He will never stop loving his people, even into the farthest distance of eternity. You know, Jesus, in Jesus' words, in the Great Commandment, he says, go and make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them my commandments. But what he says at the end, he says, and lo, I'll be with you till the end of the age. So God's love is unending. It chases us through all the way through eternity. It's an eternal love, and that's that eternal life we're really, really looking for. Which brings us to verse 16. And verse 16 is probably one of the most famous verses in the world. If you've watched any events, any sport events especially, somebody's usually got a sign hanging up, right? John 3:16 is talked about. But I think reality is we become numb to it. We become numb to the gospel that is really proclaimed in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, so that you may not perish but have eternal life. And he says all may have eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. One more time. For God so loved the world. There's a story. There's D.L. Moody. If you don't know who D.L. Moody is, he was a famous evangelist, preacher, went all over the world preaching the gospel. And there was one time when he was out in another country and he just finished a revival. And that night, this guy named Harry Morehouse, just one of the guys, preachers in the revival, he says, hey, you know what? I heard that you guys like foreigners to come preach in your churches. I don't know why I had an accent in there at first, but I tried to cut it out fast enough. But he came to him and he said, I want to, if I ever come to America, I will preach in your church. And so D.L. Moody's, okay, if you ever come to America, call me, you can preach in our church. So months go by and D.L. Moody, he's at his house and gets a phone call. Hey, this is Harry, remember me? I'm coming to America on Wednesday, I'll preach in your church. Okay, all right, I guess I told you I could, come on. And so that day, it turns out that D.L. Moody needed to leave. He couldn't stay there that night. He had something he had to go do. So he called his elders. They said, look, there's a guy named Harry Morehouse. When he gets there, introduce him, you know, tell a little bit about him, and it'll be good. So it happens. And so Harry gets there, they introduce him, and Harry jumps up, and he comes up, and he gets behind the podium, and he begins to preach. And he begins to preach on John 3:16, just this verse. And he lays it out and he preaches through it passionately. 8 people that night come and get saved. And the elders are like, awesome, God is moving. Hey, we're going to have another service tomorrow night on Thursday, and we want you to preach again. So Harry gets up behind the podium. Guess what he preaches? John 3:16. 10 people come and get saved. Elders are like, tomorrow night, Friday, we'll do it again. He gets up there. For God so loved the world. 15 people come to the front. Revival is happening. It's a simple verse being preached. For God so loved the world. And so D.L. Moody gets home and he comes to his wife on Saturday. She says, you won't believe what God is doing. This guy has got up every day. He's preached on John 3:16. People are being converted. I was converted. You're going to be converted. He says, whoa, what do you mean I'm going to be converted? He says, you're going to be converted. And he's like, you know, I'm a preacher. I'm already converted. So, you know, buffs up. So he comes and he sits in the front row. Harry Morehouse gets up and he preaches, for God so loved the world. And D.L. Moody, you love us. He says, and guess what? She was right. I got converted. I was changed. He said, I've been preaching on this side of the cross of hell, damnation, sin, and none of those are wrong, but I missed the love of the Father. I missed the other side of the sin that says, for God so loved the world. And I had to preach from a different side. I was converted and I was changed. This is such a powerful verse. For God so loved the world. Such a wonderful thing. There's another story of this guy who was in prison and he was there for years and he'd heard about this Hebrew poem and he'd written it on the walls of this prison. He didn't have really much else to do. And so he would just repeat this poem. And there's these painters, they came in later on and they were painting it. And he saw this on the wall and he thought it was so beautiful. And so he wrote it down. And there's a guy that he wrote to him, God loves the world. And so it's Frederick Martin Lemer. He had written two verses of this hymn. And so he couldn't figure out this third verse. And so he read this and he's like, this is it. This is what I'm going to use. And so he used this poem in this third verse. But it's just, again, the power of God's love. And this is what it says. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches the lowest hell. Could we with ink ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth and quill, and every man a scribe or trade? To write the love of God above would drain that ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole through stretch from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall evermore endure the saints and angels' song. So what he's saying here is, God's love is this endless love that there's not enough words in the world that could completely help us understand how great the love of God is. For God so loved the world. He loved us so much. What did he do? What did God do? He gave. He gave. So when we talk about the world, there's lots of meanings of the world in Scripture, but here's what I want you to see in this one. Here's what I want to bring out. It's us. It's all of us. It's the entire world. There's not one person in this world that he's not reaching out to, that can't find salvation, that can't find love of the Father through Jesus. It's the entirety of the world. And it's the fact that he sent his only son. He sent those for those that love him, and he sent Jesus for the ones that do not. He sent them for the ones that we might consider unlovable. He sent those that are running for far away as fast as they can from him, and those that are chasing after him with their entire heart and every desire. He sent him for us all. There's a guy by the name of Bruce that says that this sentence right here, it wraps up this gospel more than anything else can. The love of God is limitless. It embraces all mankind. No sacrifice was too great to bring its unmeasured intensity home to men and women. The best that God had to give, he gave his only son. Well beloved. His only son. Those of you that are parents, if you could, this is everything. I give up, like, I don't get new shoes very often. I don't get new clothes very often because I want my kids to have, right? I don't mind giving up things for them. But Jesus gave up the only thing he had, his son. He gave. He gave. And he gave so that all who look upon him shall believe and be saved. And again, it's only by the grace of God through faith that we can be saved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says it beautifully. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing, the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's not a thing in this world that I can do to save myself. Without Jesus, I am a dead sinner. That's going to perish. With Jesus, I find eternal life. God gave so that you may not perish, but you'll have eternal life. The reality is we're all going to end up in an eternity somewhere. We're either going to end up in an eternity full of pain and suffering, and most of all, separation from our Heavenly Father. or we're going to end up in an eternal life with the creator of the world, the creator of you, the creator of me, that loved you so much that you're going to end up in eternity somewhere. We get to choose. Jesus brought it, and we get to choose which one we want to live in. So here's another reality. There is a belief, right? There's a belief that has to happen. This first belief is a salvation belief. I have to believe in the name of Jesus. I have to believe he was who he says he was. I have to believe that God sent him. I have to believe that he died on that cross, rose again, and he's going to come back. But there's also a belief that happens every day of my life. When I get up in the morning, I choose to believe that every day. I choose to believe the words, this is my Bible, it's what I use, the words that are in his Bible, and I have to be obedient to them. I believe and I obey, and I make a choice to believe that every day, that what he has for me is better than anything this world can offer, that everything he says in here is true. I have to believe that every day. Remind myself every day. So there's a guy by the name of Elmer Towns, and he looks at this verse and he says, there are seven wonders that we can find in just in John 3:16. And I love these, and it should be up here. It says, God, the almighty authority, so loved the world, the mightiest motive, that he gave his only begotten son, the greatest gift, that whoever, the wildest welcome, believes in him, the easiest escape, should not perish, the divine deliverance, but have everlasting life, the priceless possession. There's no possession greater than salvation that we find in Jesus and a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. There is no greater possession. So this brings us to our verse 17 and 18. And so here's the kind of the choice we have to make. Dramatic pause. To be or not to be condemned. To be or not to be condemned. Because here again, reality, we're already judged. We're already dead. There's judgment that's here and there's judgment that's coming. And so we're already condemned. But here's the great thing is that when Jesus' first coming, the reality of this one, the scripture says he didn't come to judge. He came to bring salvation. He came so that all may know his name and find salvation in him. There's going to be a time when he comes back. That's when the final ultimate judgment is going to happen. That's when we are all going to face our Creator. There's going to be a day, whether it's now or whether when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a day we're going to sit before the Creator and be judged. And he's going to see one of two things. He's going to see his Son, because you've accepted Jesus, the priceless gift. He's going to look at you and say, yes, all is forgiven. Come, my son. Come, my daughter. Or he's going to see what Scripture calls a goat. Someone who is not, someone who had every opportunity to choose and didn't, and will perish. So, condemned or not, Jesus coming back, there's going to be a day. And we have a choice. We have a choice to be condemned or not, but we also have a choice, Jesus says in 19 and 20, of light or darkness. What do we walk in? Do you walk in light or do you walk in darkness? If I walk in darkness, here's what I'm saying. I said, I want to continue in my sin. I want to love myself more than anything else. And I'm going to continue to walk in my darkness. And I don't want to see that light, because when I come into the light, I begin to see who I really am. I begin to see my sin. I begin to see these things. And I don't want that. I want to love me. I want to love what I want. And I want to love those things. So it begins to really, again, reveal who we love. And darkness, again, brings judgment and death. But when I truly, truly realize the love of God, the love of the Heavenly Father who gave up everything for us so that we may be restored back into a relationship with Him. Jesus is that light. Jesus is what brings forgiveness and obedience. He gives us the light because when we choose Him and we choose His will for our lives, and that's a beautiful, joyful, sorrowful, yet hopeful thing to walk in the light of Jesus. So what happens? What happens when I see this light? What happens when I choose to walk in that? There's a lot of things we can talk about. But the thing I want to point to most is share our light, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? Hide under a bushel, no. Let Satan hide it, no. I'm going to let it shine. Let your light shine. Share that with others. So let's take this back to our story of Moses and the serpents. Picture this for me. Let me have a quick drink. Okay, so John, you're in this. You're in this camp of Moses. You should stop sitting there. You're gonna get picked on. All right. So you're there. Kip's there. Who's gonna get bit? All right. John, you get bit, sorry. So John gets bit by this snake, okay? And he's laying there, he's dying, he's in pain, he's writhing, he's broken. And Kip comes up and says, hey, John, what's up? But Kip sees him. And what does Kip do? He's dead anyway. No, Kip goes, he runs and he gets Moses, John's dying. I need the serpent. Please come with me. Bring the serpent with you. And he runs to John and says, John, look at the serpent, man. Come on, all you got to do is look and believe and you will live. Look and believe. So what are you going to do with your light? Are you going to hide it? Are you going to put it behind the cross? Are you going to run to someone and say, John, dude, you're broken. You need Jesus. He loves you. Look to Jesus. That's the only way that I found hope. That's the only way I found joy. That's the only way I was restored, because I looked to Jesus, John. Look to Jesus. Are you going to share your light? Are you going to spread that? Are you going to say, I got my little Jesus. Am I okay? Let your light shine. Let people know who Jesus is. As you do that, obviously, there's just a couple of things. Our good deeds that we do as we tell people about Jesus, as we help people out, they glorify God, Scripture says in Matthew. They glorify Him. They bear much fruit, which glorifies Him more. It proves that we're His disciples. It shows the love of the Father, and it helps them understand what you already know. So share your light. That brings us back to our two questions. What do you have your eyes set on? What are you looking for life in? Today is the day. Today is the day. Jesus, He's calling. Look at me. Look at me. I bring you life. I bring you freedom. I bring you victory. But most of all, I bring you the Father. Look at me. So it doesn't matter where you are right now. There is a response for you today. Response number one, if you've never looked to the cross, you've never accepted that free gift, Jesus, today is the day. There's so many people in this room that can help you walk through that. If you want to say today is the day, Jesus, find someone in this room. There'll be people up here praying. Go to them. Go, come to me. Come to somebody and say, yes, I want to look to Jesus. Maybe you're in the middle group. You look to Jesus and you found Him and you loved Him, but over time you began to be like Peter and you begin to take your eyes off of Him and you begin to drown and you've lost sight of who Jesus is. Look to Jesus today. Because here's what was great. Jesus' hand was right there and He picked Peter up. Doesn't matter where you are, Jesus is there to pick you up. And then you're the third group. You've been looking to Jesus. You're holding steadfast. You're in His Word. You're loving Him. You're receiving the love of the Father, and you're living that out in your life. Share your light with people. Go and share your light. So where are you in that? as we worship, as we come before and sing the name of Jesus. I don't even know what song we're singing. Find out where you're at and respond in that.